With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Every one of you here that know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are ordained gospel ministries. Maybe not to the regular gospel ministry of a pulpit Lord's Day after Lord's Day, but God has called you, ordained you to take the gospel to this world. So this heart ought to be your heart. This hope ought to be your hope. Paul, as a gospel minister, is showing us his heart and declaring his hope. Is it your heart, your hope?
Welcome, and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry brings us part two of the message, The Glory of the Gospel Ministry, as we continue our series, Christ is All and in All, Colossians in Biblical Perspective. On the road to Damascus, the divine call to gospel ministry came with such overwhelming power and glory to the Apostle Paul that he was willing to endure great suffering and even rejoice in those sufferings for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul affirms to the Colossians and to us that the glory of genuine God-ordained gospel ministry is marked by two primary objectives: the proclamation of God's word and the maturation of God's people. These two objectives were constantly at the forefront of Paul's gospel ministry and must also be at the forefront of the gospel ministry of any church, pastor, missionary, or individual believer that is truly seeking to promote the glory of God in the world. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at verses 24 through 29. Here again is Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Glory of the Gospel Ministry.
Did you know that suffering is a gift from God? Now, a lot of people will teach you in the name of ministry that if you're suffering, that means you must have faltering faith. If you're suffering, you must have done something wrong. If you're no. Suffering can be. Now, sometimes we suffer because of wrong decisions. Sometimes we suffer as a consequence of our sins. But even when you walk rightly for the Lord, you can die in the Colosseum, torn apart by lions. Suffering is a gift from God. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also, what? Suffer for his sake. In other words, if you believe in Jesus, that was a gift of God's grace. He granted you faith. He not only granted you faith, he granted you suffering. Well, let me make another comment. Suffering is not only a gift from God. Suffering is an evidence that you have a relationship with Christ. If there is no suffering, that may mean Christ isn't in you and you're not in Christ. If Christ is in you and you're in Christ and you're telling people about him, you are going to suffer. And that is an evidence that you're in Christ. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's an infallible evidence. I don't think you can get through this life and live for Jesus without suffering. Let me give you a third thing. Suffering is a divine instrument to grow us and refine us. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 3. Go back to Philippians chapter 3. Suffering is a gift from God. It's an evidence of a true relationship with Christ. It's a divine instrument of growth and refinement. Look back in Philippians chapter 3. Go with me to verse 10. So that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, he says, I not only have fellowship with Christ, I have fellowship with his sufferings. I have fellowship with suffering. And what does suffering do? It is making me more like him, and it is bringing me to the joy of the resurrection. It is refining me. Let me give you a fourth thing. Suffering fixes our hope and our heart where it really belongs. Suffering fixes our hope and our heart where it really belongs. Go with me to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Look with me in verse 17. Well, let's go back to verse, I gotta go back to 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That what does the suffering do? The suffering reminds me it's not about me. It's not about here. It's about Jesus, and I'm going there, and there is no suffering. Let me go to another passage. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Normally I don't do this, but I want you just to see this. I'm so concerned. I watch people for the sake of experience and false promises about health and wealth and prosperity, fastening themselves to ministry and making all kinds of movements, when in fact the gospel is very clear. Adversity is not always a displeasure with God. It's a blessing from God. And prosperity is not always a blessing from God. Sometimes it's God giving you over to what you won't hear. Prosperity and adversity and all of this, we need to understand biblical prosperity, which is what? The power to suffer for Jesus Christ as we faithfully minister the gospel. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Suffering fixes our hope and our heart where it belongs. Look down to verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For this slight momentary, I love the way Paul says it. Now, folks, this guy's, he's going to get torn apart by lions. Probably. If not, he got beheaded. I don't know how they did it. We don't know for sure. We just know that it was not a pleasant sight, but this is what he calls it. For this slight momentary affliction. I mean, beat three times, thrown over a wall, stoned a couple of times. This slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. One other thing, the suffering of believers amplifies the gospel to the lost. The suffering of believers amplifies the gospel to the lost. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The suffering of believers as they share the gospel and minister the gospel amplifies the gospel to the lost. In Rome, right before Peter died, he wrote some epistles because Christians were being persecuted in Rome. Under the Neronic persecution, there's a road coming into Rome. If you ever go to Rome, go to the Appian Way. And there was a moment where in excess of 2,000 Christians in Rome were taken and impaled upon stakes, covered with tar and oil, and then set aflame to light Nero's road. And underneath each one, he put this sign, light of the world. And that's what they endured. How does Peter comfort them? Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. I've just described it for you. When it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Now let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. That's an interesting combination. Murder, thief, and meddling. And then what? Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. You can amplify the gospel when you suffer. in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while they do good. We amplify the gospel not only with our words, but our deeds, even in suffering. Well, let me give you a second takeaway. The second takeaway from this passage is that the gospel ministry is a marriage. The gospel ministry is a marriage. I love that moment when I can say in a wedding ceremony, and the two shall become what? One. What are the two things that are married in the gospel ministry? Maximum effort and maximum trust. Maximum effort and maximum dependency or trust. Maximum devotion, I bring all to serve Christ. Look at those words in that next to last verse of Colossians 1. I struggle. Do y'all know what the Greek word is there? Agonetsomai. I agonize in serving Christ with the gospel ministry. I toil, I labor, I suffer. The gospel life and ministry is maximum effort. And it's also maximum dependency and trust. Because look at the last two verses again. How do I do this? By the energy. Whose energy? His energy that mightily, powerfully works within me. Mightily and powerfully works within me. A maximum devotion, a maximum dependency, a maximum effort, a maximum trust. And it's a marriage of the gospel Christian. Let me give you a third and final takeaway. The gospel requires a full commitment to truth. The gospel ministry requires a full commitment to the truth of God's word, and it requires a full commitment to love. How much love must Paul have had for the Gentiles and for the Colossians and the Ephesians to embrace the suffering that he did? He had a full commitment to preach the truth and proclaim Christ. He had a full commitment to love. Folks, I was reading a book by Tom Rainer. He did a study of people who had become Christians, 300 people who were previously untouched by the church in general. He talked about how to reach the unchurched. In it, he said, though, one thing was astoundingly clear. Every person just about that had become a Christian had the same profile. Some Christian had loved them and befriended them and talked with them. And a crisis came in their life. And when that crisis came in their life, they turned to that Christian. And that Christian brought them among God's people. And with their sharing, someone else's sharing, and what they heard, they became Christians. Can I give you another side of that? There are people out there, and perhaps some people sitting here. And if we don't fully mature the people of God, admonishing, exhorting, and fully maturing, they will have crisis in their life. It may be physical, it may be emotional, it may be relational. A crisis will come. And if they don't have the truth, and if they don't have the love, they can become candidates for theological heresy and cults. Cults feast off of ignorance, and cults feast off of emotional and relational vacuums. That's why it says for the gospel ministry, preach the truth. So they're not ignorant. They got the light of the word. And love people, even willing to suffer. Lose years off your life. Lose your life for the sake of others to see and know Christ. Every heresy and cult out there is an unpaid bill of the church where it did not preach the whole counsel of God and left a vacuum. And where it did not love people and left a vacuum. Full commitment to truth, full commitment to love. Full commitment to truth. You know, what our culture tells that daughter next to you, your significance in life is to be a sex object for some man. That's what it means to be a woman in our culture today, is to be a sex object for the gratification of a man. And what our culture tells men is this, you are a man if you use women for your gratification. One out of every four women in this country will have some form of physical violence upon them in a marriage before they're 40 years of age. Some form of physical violence will be performed. Let me tell you the root of that. Well, root number one is to teach people that you're nothing more than a cosmic accident. Just go right to evolution. Root number two is that you are what you are by what you experience. Root number three is this notion that women are there to be used just by men. And supposedly that's what it means to be a man. Did you know? I want to make sure I get it right because I wrote it down. Did you know that, and I was just overwhelmed when I found this out, is that one out of three girls, before they reach 18, will be sexually molested or invaded in this culture. One out of every three, before they're 18 years of age, will be sexually invaded, assaulted, or molested with an unwanted, uninvited, and certainly immoral sexual advancement. Where did this culture come? Folks, let me ask you something. Why is it? Let me ask you a question. Why is it that we are in a culture right now and nobody's satisfied? Everybody's angry. Everybody's cynical. Everybody's critical. Why is it that we're there? I mean, everything that we've been promised from material prosperity has come through, hasn't it? Do you know the average age of somebody? You know how long somebody could expect to live? The average life expectancy in 1898, 41 years. Today, 77 years. Man, we live twice as long, we ought to be happy. I mean, last year, our country spent $28 billion on recreational boats. $28 billion on boats. $28 billion is bigger than the gross national product of North Korea. We bought boats with it, but we're not satisfied. I believe here's the answer, is because pulpits are silent, pews are ignorant, we're not preaching the truth, and we're not loving one another. George Barna just did a research. This is just overwhelming. Evangelical pastors. I'm talking about basic. Is Satan real? Is hell real? Is the Bible the inerrant word of truth? 10 essentials that you can't have a Christian world in life view without those 10 essentials. How many, now I'm not talking about Christians, how many pastors passed the survey? 51%. 51%. Listen, I know the truth of God's word has got to be put on the lower shelf, the middle shelf, the upper shelf, but we have got to say no to this idea that Christianity light, dumb it down, subtract it, get rid of it. That's why his same research that said 49% of the pastors didn't even have the essentials of a Christian world in life view, 7% of the professing evangelical Christians. Because of the pulpit, it's in the pew. Because of where we are, we're not. See, here we are, we're just getting. Billy Graham said this. My goodness, the man's got, you know, I look and I see halos and wings and everything there. He said this after listening to a sermon. He said, I am so convicted. I'm convicted of my worldliness. What am I watching? I would have never watched it 10 years ago. I would have never read it 10 years ago. I mean, here's the way we are. Here's the world, and here's us. And so, the world does not stay static. It moves. It moves. And we're never going to be with the world, are we? The world doesn't stay static. It keeps moving into a cultural death spiral. And we never catch up with it. We're always an arm's length, but only an arm's length. Now, where are we? Right where the world was 10 years ago. And then we've got people telling us, if you want to win people to Jesus, you got to even be more like the world. I'll tell you something. You got to love people. You must be with people. Don't get segregated from people. Don't walk away from people. But you don't have to have worldliness to win people to godliness in Jesus Christ. You don't have to do it. It's not how much we're like them. It's how much we love them. Full commitment to love. A full commitment to truth. Then the darkness will disappear. If I'm in a dark room, I can't shovel the darkness out. Harry, we need to get together and can we get this movement, this organization? No, folks, listen, I'm going to tell you. I'm fine for the organizations, but they only give a little bit of relief for a little bit of while. What we've got to do as Christians is start making the change in the culture comes in the change of people, and it comes with this decision and this decision and this decision and this decision that's informed by truth and that's propelled by the love of God and the love of others. When we make those decisions, we don't need an organization. It will be an organic groundswell that comes from the ground up that's motivated and propelled by the truth of the gospel and the love of gospel ministers who are willing to suffer in order to win others to Christ. That's where it happens for those who want it to happen. No, I get in a dark room, and if I'm in it long enough, it just doesn't seem to be as dark anymore, does it? Our culture just gets darker and darker. But it doesn't seem to be as dark because we're just, you know, if you get in long enough, you get kind of used to it, don't you? I can see a little bit better in this darkness, but the darkness keeps getting darker. Here's how you get rid of the darkness. With truth and love. Proclaiming Christ, living Christ, loving others, cut the light on. And the light sends the darkness away. And you don't have to get used to it. You can change the room. Like insights into gospel ministers, Paul's given us an insight here about him. One of my favorite books was George Whitefield's biography. Another wonderful preacher I love to listen to, and even though he's getting a little older, he's still, boy, what a great preacher. His name is Stephen Olford. How many of y'all ever heard Stephen Olford? Isn't that a wonderful minister of the gospel? Let me tell you a little story about Stephen Olford. Stephen Olford's family was born to missionary parents. His parents were missionaries in Africa. So he was raised in Africa. And as he is being raised, he's a little boy. They're having family devotions one night. I've been in Africa, and my goodness, it is at night, still and quiet. Until, if you're out on the edges, you begin to hear the animals that are there. And your imagination can begin to work with you. That night they were having their family devotions, and his mother looked at little Stephen, who was 7 years old, and said to him, "Stephen, where are you going to spend eternity? There's only two possibilities. Stephen, have you given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Where will you spend eternity?" Stephen Olford just looked at his mother. They finished the devotions, but he couldn't get that question out of his mind. Eternity. Where will I spend it? Went to his room, the outer edges of the house, which on the outer edges of the community, the village. And that night, the darkness of Africa began to come into that room. He said he could almost feel it closing in, and all the sounds were multiplied. His heart began to beat so fast, and the darkness got darker and darker. He cried out, "Mommy, Mommy!" She came running in. "I'm not ready to die. What you asked me tonight, I'm not ready to die. This room is so dark. Listen to everything. I'm not ready to die." Stephen Olford's mother, when he was 7 years old, opened up to Colossians chapter 1 and read, Stephen, you give your life to Jesus, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the darkness in that room left, and the sounds were quieted. And then he's been lighting candles for everybody ever since. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
The faithful proclamation of God's word and the maturation of God's people. These are the two objectives of the glory of genuine gospel ministry. They were evident in Paul's life and ministry and must be the objective of every church, pastor, missionary, and believer. Join us again next time as we continue with our study of Colossians. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request The Glory of the Gospel Ministry, or simply ask for message number 9256. Again, that's message number 9256. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reader examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. We'd love to hear back from you. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.